the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thanks, Bailey. Let me just extend a warm welcome to you again, if this is your first time with us. And I should have said, actually, we would love to connect with you and get to know you better, find out how we can best love and support you. If you didn't get a welcome pack on the way in, we have welcome packs and a little connect card where we can get your details and find out how we can support you best. So please feel free to head out to the foyer afterwards if that's you. But let me pray for us before we take a look at this incredible passage, this passage about grace, so foundational to the Christian message. Let's pray together. Lord God, would you help us now as we look at your word to see you for who you really are? We would allow your word to speak to us, to shape our perception of you, whether we think of you as a good God, a harsh God, a distant God. Please allow us as we look at your word to hear what you have to say, and that we might have our ideas and our views and even our behavior changed by your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, my wife, Jazz, and I, we aren't the best when it comes to life admin. We don't love sitting down to plan a budget. We don't like shopping for insurance. We don't like paying bills. Life admin is not a strength of ours, but it is important, we've learnt over the years. One lesson was particularly hard to learn. Back when I was a uni student, studying exercise physiology, I had a placement that was about an hour drive away. And so I was driving along the freeway for 2 days a week for a couple of months doing this placement when a policeman pulled me over on one of my commutes. And I was extremely confident I was not speeding. So I thought maybe, I had a tail light out or something like that. But as he came up to my window, he said to me, "Is there a reason you are driving an unregistered vehicle?" And I just went, "Oh, no." Anyway, I got slapped with two heavy fines, one for driving an unregistered vehicle, and then one for, because all your insurance becomes void when your vehicle isn't registered, I got a fine for not having insurance as well. And as much as that hurt, and it really hurt for a uni student, I remember the policeman saying to me, "Well, mate, at least you didn't crash into a Porsche, because you would be paying that off for the rest of your life." And you know what? That actually helped. Because as much as it sucked getting the fine, I would have preferred to know the reality of the situation, of how much risk I was really at. I'd prefer to know that I was driving around in an unregistered vehicle, uninsured, than not knowing and being at risk of smashing into someone's expensive car or paying for someone's medical bills for the rest of my life. Now, tonight's passage might actually hit you in the face like those fines did for me, because it kind of begins pretty strongly, doesn't it? Ephesians the book of the Bible where Bailey read from. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians at the time living in Ephesus, which is kind of modern-day Turkey. And he begins the passage by reminding them of what they were, what life was like before they knew Jesus. And how does he describe their state before they became followers of Jesus? He says in verse 1 that they are dead in their transgressions and sins. That sounds a little bit dramatic, doesn't it? When the Bible uses these words, transgressions and sins, it's communicating something about humanity's relationship with God. It's speaking about the unintentional, but also the deliberate ways humans don't treat God as he should be treated. Rather than valuing and listening and obeying him, we value other things more than God. We live how we want to live rather than how God wants. It's putting anyone or anything in God's place. When that person or that thing becomes more desirable to us than the one who made us and sustains us and gives us everything we enjoy, that's sin. And Paul says that's the reality of all humanity who haven't yet been made alive in Christ, is that they are dead in their sin. He goes on to keep describing humanity. In verse 2, he says that they follow the ways of the world, following the ruler of the kingdom of the air who is at work in them, and they gratify the cravings of the flesh. Now, if verse 1 sounded a little dramatic, this just sounds harsh, doesn't it? Is Paul saying that all people are just these little mindless sheep driven by basic desires and instincts, swayed by the work of the devil who is at work in the world? No, he's not saying that. He's painting a picture for the purpose of drawing out a distinction. He's not saying that all humans are worthless. He's not denying the value of creation. He's not saying people have no free will or control over their actions. He's creating a contrast between what it's like for humanity to live without God and for humanity who put their trust in God. What could possibly be more desirable than the one who made us, who sustains us and gives us everything we enjoy? Well, it seems in our culture, it's things like owning a home, having a fulfilling career, providing every opportunity for our kids, maintaining a young and attractive look, living the best life now. And here is the hard truth, the hard reality we don't really want to hear, but we need to. It's verse 3, that outside of God, we are by nature deserving of wrath. When we sin, when we put those other things in the place of God, we stand before the judge of the universe guilty. We have no defense, and we have all done this. And maybe the question comes to mind, yeah, but isn't God supposed to be all about love? When he just let me off with a warning, I'm not intentionally trying to disrespect him. Well, you need to remember God is perfect. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly just. And if the God of the universe wasn't those things, how horrible would existence be? We want a God who is all those things. Just as we wouldn't want a God who isn't loving, we wouldn't want a God who isn't just. Nothing gets us more fired up than injustice, does it? Like just the other day, this news headline popped up on my Facebook feed. Killer driver says lack of turban reason for not helping dying woman. This story that a speeding driver hit another innocent driver and his turban came off, so he didn't help her. And you can just imagine the comment section on this, right? People were going crazy. When an innocent person is killed at the hands of someone doing the wrong thing, like driving recklessly, we get so angry. We have a deep, deep desire for justice when it comes to others. But when it comes to us, we want God to withhold his judgment. We want to be let off the hook. By nature, we are deserving of God's righteous anger against our sin, against our shortcoming, against our desire to put everything else in life before Him. And we deserve punishment. That's the reality. And we all need to know that. Like the policeman who let me know I was at serious risk, I was in real danger of experiencing something I desperately did not want, that is our situation. But of course, as we heard read, Paul goes on with some of the most life-giving and comforting words in the whole Bible. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God has such deep love for us that while we were dead in our sin, he gives us life. This picture of being dead in sin really drives home the point of our complete inability to do anything, to contribute. Dead people can't do anything but lie there lifelessly. While we were unable to impress God, while we were still putting other things before him, active in our rejection of him, he gave us life. We didn't earn it. We didn't earn life. We didn't earn the reward. We didn't deserve this gift. But God, because of his great love, saves us from his wrath, and it is freely given as a gift of grace. Paul goes on, he says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Now, this might sound a little odd to you, so let me just explain what's going on here. The Bible teaches that those who have their faith in Jesus enter into a union with him. They become united with him. They are united with him in his resurrection. We are made alive. United with him in his ascension. We are raised up. United with him in his continual rule and reign. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Now, this is a really difficult concept to get our heads around. Paul, he's not actually using future tense here. Did you notice that? He's not saying one day in the future we will be raised up, that one day we will be made alive, that one day we will be seated in the heavenly realms. No, he's actually using past tense here. Our union, our spiritual connection to Jesus is so strong that Paul can say, when these past events happened to Jesus, they happened to us. What is that? What does that mean? Well, it just reinforces the point even further. This is the work of God. It's because of him that we can experience life. It's a past event. It's already happened. It is undeserved grace given to us. God is not waiting for a better version of you before he is willing to give his love to you. He's not waiting for you to get your act together before he will accept you. He is extending his free gift of grace to you because he is a God of love and grace and kindness. You may know the story of the prodigal son. It's a story Jesus tells about a man who demands that his father gives him his share of the inheritance so that he can leave his family, so that he can abandon them, abandon his responsibilities, cut ties, and go and live for his own pleasure. A deeply, deeply offensive and selfish act. Anyway, that's what he does. And he goes out and he burns through all his money in what Jesus says he calls wild living. He goes out partying, right? And eventually, he hits rock bottom. He has no money. He has no food. He knows his father is wealthy, so he tries to go back to see if he can work for his father as a servant. And he has this line that he is rehearsing in his head on his journey back. He's going to go to his father and he's going to say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. In Jesus' story, that son represents us. He represents us dead in our sin, completely separated from God. The Father in Jesus' story represents God. And how does Jesus describe God's response when a sinner, a dead sinner, comes to him? Does he give him a probation period? See if there's enough improvement? Does he allow him to work to pay back just a little bit of the amount he owes? Does he allow him back in and pretend it's all good, but deep down he's actually still kind of disappointed by what he did? No, this is the picture Jesus paints. He says, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son, he begins his rehearsed line. He goes, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he cuts him off. He doesn't let him finish. He calls his servants and he goes, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. This is not a picture of a God who is judging based on performance, who's looking at us, seeing if we measure up, seeing if we make the standard. This is a God who is so full of love and compassion, he welcomes in with open arms and celebration for the one who accepts his gift of grace. In one of his other letters, Paul, he says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's not judging on our performance. He's not waiting to see if we measure up. He's not seeing if we meet the standard because he doesn't look at us. He looks at Jesus. And Jesus, the perfectly sinless person, completely man and completely God, met the standard. He loved God and people perfectly. He actually did deserve God's grace. He didn't deserve God's wrath and judgment, but he took that punishment for us. In his death, he took on our sin and we took on his righteousness. So what does that mean for us? What do we do with this? Well, what does Paul go on to say? He says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me suggest two things that we can and should do with this. Firstly, humbly accept God's grace. Paul says it the second time here just to reinforce it, so we don't miss the point. It's by grace that you are saved. It's a gift, not an achievement. So no one can boast about it. We are all just as needy and dependent on God's gift of grace. No one is better than anyone else. We are all in the same boat, sinful people needing grace. And this means we can't boast. We need to recognize that. We need to humbly accept it. This makes Christianity, by the way, completely unique when you compare it to any other religion. Every other religion is about earning God's favor. But Christianity recognizes this is not possible. And that's amazing. That's such a relief that the pressure doesn't fall on us to make sure we've done enough to make God happy. But there's also a part of that that is difficult. Humility is actually really difficult. It's really hard to admit that you are incapable of doing something and you need help. It's hard to accept that we're not able to achieve something, particularly when that's so closely attached to our sense of worth and identity. When I was a full-time Bible college student, just a couple of years ago, I was studying full-time, had two kids under three, so my wife Jazz wasn't working. There were multiple times when I needed to approach people and ask them for help with money, to say, hey, I need help. I'm incapable of meeting my needs. And that was really hard, because that takes a lot of humility, and that doesn't come naturally to us. And the only thing that got me to that point was the realization that there was no other option. I needed to depend on someone else. I couldn't depend on myself. Friends, it's the same with God's grace. He extends the gift of life, but we need to recognize we can't achieve it ourselves. We need to humbly accept the gift of grace. And the second thing we need to do is live out our identity. After saying we can't boast because we can't earn God's favor, Paul then starts talking about doing good works. And so since he's just said, you know, we're not saved by what we do, so we can't boast, clearly good works aren't about just trying our hardest to help God out a little bit. Our minds naturally go there, though, don't they? Like when someone lends us some money, or they, you know, shout us a coffee, our immediate urge is to go, oh, let me pay you back, or let me get the next one, right? That's our natural sort of urge, but that's not what Paul is saying these good works are here for God. When someone generously gives you a Christmas present or a wedding gift, you don't feel the urge to pull out your wallet and ask them how much you owe them. That'd just be weird, right? And potentially even offensive, actually. When someone gives you a gift, they don't want you to pay them back. They just want you to enjoy the gift. Here we see God wants us to enjoy the life we have in Him, to live into the identity we have as people made alive in Christ, and to live the way that He has made us to live, to do the good things He has made us to do. Not as a way of paying back, but as a delighted response to the gift of grace. Living in light of the love and mercy and kindness God has shown us, we want to live for Him, to live out our identity. So my challenge to you tonight is this. I have two questions for you to think about over a cup of tea or on the drive home. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, here's my question. What would it take for you to humbly accept God's gift of grace? To recognize you cannot save yourself. To recognize God loves you right now as you are. He's not waiting for you to reach a certain level before He extends this gift to you. Will you accept it? And if you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, my question is, what does it look like for you to live out your identity with freedom? Knowing that God has good works prepared for you to do, how are you going to approach those things, knowing that you are saved by grace? Friends, I began by sharing about the fine I got, and it was hard to cop, but I needed to know the reality. I needed to know the risk I was in. It was better to know than to not know. And the reality of our situation is that we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, but we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your grace to us. Thank you that you are a loving God who wants us to be in relationship with you, who extends this gift to us freely. Would you help us to respond and accept your gift? Help us to recognize our need. Help us to humbly come to you Help us to live out our identity, Lord, looking for the good that you've prepared for us to do. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Mitch.